God. Amen. Some years ago when my wife was ladies president of Wisconsin Ladies, she forgot some paperwork, and the ladies retreat was in Milwaukee. So she asked me to bring the paperwork to her, and the service had already started, and I was in the foyer of the service. She was going to meet me there. I gave her the paperwork, and there was a power of God that was just so incredible. It's the best attended service in our district. And family camp, I don't know if it gets any better than that. My first family camp was when my daughter was 1 year old, and we haven't missed a camp since then. So that's 60 years? No. Right. Glory to God. Amen. I have to apologize. I have a Sunday night message, and here it is Wednesday. So I don't know what I'll do. But if you'd stand with me, turn to Genesis, the fourth chapter. I was thinking today as I put this together, the first time I preached on this scripture was about 40 years ago. And I did an exhaustive study on it. I won't do that tonight. Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Remember, that ground was cursed. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth. I'm angry. And his countenance fell. You may be seated. In that study that I did years ago, it literally meant that when Abel put his offering on the altar, fire came down and consumed it. I mean, there was a physical manifestation. But when Cain put his offering on the altar, nothing happened. Now, when I come to church, I'm looking for the fire to come down. I have to have the right offering. That's the only thing. If you have the right offering, there will be fire that will come down. You know, when I was a boy, I went to church just about every Sunday. I didn't have full truth. It was a denominational church, and not always because I wanted to, but because my parents insisted that I go to church. I was therefore going for the wrong reason, but I knew I was supposed to. And even the year that I came into truth, I came to church, but I didn't want to come to church. And some of you were in the same situation. I know I should be going to church, but I really don't want to go to church. Something has to change to motivate us to want to go to church, to want to hear the Word of God, to want to worship God. Something has to change. So if you'll turn to a very familiar scripture, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Here's what was prophesied would happen. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, when God's Spirit is in you, there's some change that goes on. You don't even understand it. But now all of a sudden, you have a different perspective of what church is all about, coming before God, what kind of sacrifice you make. Well, Cain and Abel were somewhat like that. Cain brought the wrong offering from a cursed ground, but more importantly was the attitude by which he brought the offering. And the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, but not respect unto Cain's offering. And when God didn't respond the way Cain wanted him to respond, he got angry. I've had people say to me, I'm not coming back to church because I'm not feeling anything anymore. Well, whose fault is that? You see? Is it the offering? Is it the attitude? Is your countenance down? Amen. Well, why? Could it be because we're coming to church out of duty instead of gladness? And they said unto me, I was glad. If we get to the place where, Wednesday, then there's something wrong with our offering, you see. I know, I was talking to my wife before service, and I said, boy, we're here awfully early, aren't we? You know, we're here at 6 o'clock, 5 after 6 generally. That's not to intimidate any of you. But she said to me, remember we used to come right from the office to go to church, you know, because we wanted to be here. I wanted to get a hold of God before service, you see. And then God blesses. Everything was great between Jacob and his uncle Laban. It really was. Until Laban saw that God blessed Jacob more than him. And then he got angry, you see. You know that the way we present ourselves to God either causes us to be glad or causes us to be mad. Now remember, this is a Sunday night message, so you don't have to really listen the same way. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 31, verse number 1. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Man, God really loves this guy. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not towards him as before. Why is there a difference, you see? And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto the flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance that is not towards me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. So we find there's a change. The countenance of Laban, his uncle, his family changed because Jacob was getting more attention from God. Jacob's flock was increasing, but Laban's flock was decreasing. And we could go into another hour about all of that. The word countenance means disposition, demeanor, or attitude. And that's what God wants to do in each of us as we come before his presence with singing and with worship. He wants to lift our countenance. Maybe you had a bad day, but you come in and you give him the right sacrifice. Now all of a sudden, fire comes down. You're changed. Your attitude, your countenance has changed. You know, you can't be in the mully grubs all the time. You can't come in. And, you know, you don't minister to anybody with a sad puss. A bad attitude can turn into a good attitude in just a couple of minutes into the presence of God. Or a good attitude can be changed into a bad attitude if you spend time with the wrong people or don't even pay attention to God. Now, this is one of those messages that I only preach out when somebody invites me to their church, because we don't have any bad attitudes in our church, see? So that would be just wasted. God changes our countenance when we spend time with Him. Amen. When the 12 spent time with Jesus, their attitudes is right. I don't know if Judas made all of the services, you know? Turn to, if you would, Luke, the 9th chapter. And verse 28. Mount of Transfiguration. And it came to pass about the 8th day after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James. Maybe those were the three that wanted to stick with Jesus more than all the others. And went up into the mount to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. See, as you pray, our countenance, our attitude changes. Not my will, but thy will, God. Sometimes we spend all of our time praying for ourselves when we should be praying for somebody else, and then we feel a whole lot better, you see. Glory to God. Our attitude determines our altitude, or how high we get in God, changing our outlook towards situations in life, and it will determine our happiness, our joy, and the blessings of God. You know, if somebody comes to me and is disappointed in me, chances are I'm not real excited about doing something for them, you know. We can't ever get to the place where we're second-guessing God because he didn't do it when we wanted or how we wanted him to do that. I just heard that over 60% of young people in America are hopeless and depressed. Now, that's just, how can that be? But it's true. So many suicides, so much drugs, trying to alter their situations. Mostly because there was no encouragement in their life and there was no hope in God. There wasn't anything that they could see in their future that was beneficial. The word attitude means a frame of mind affecting one's thought and behavior. Amen. And in Psalms 150 and 4, it says, praise him with the timbrel and dance. The Hebrew word for dance means to twist or whirl in a circle and dance. I've never seen anybody dancing with a bad attitude, you know? Another definition of attitude is the orientation of the spacecraft related to the direction of the motion. When they push the button to ignite those rockets that go, it's really important to have it pointing up, you know, instead of down. And our attitude is really important. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus said in Luke 21 and 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. So that's what attitude is. The only difference between the word attitude and altitude is the cross. The only way we can get higher in God is to submit ourselves like Jesus submitted himself. Luke 22 and 42 says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. When we come with that kind of attitude, there is fire that will come down. So the example of Christ is his willingness to do the will of God, the flesh submitting to the spirit, and that's the problem. The worst enemy we have is our flesh. We come against it every day. When we wake up in the morning, we're battling that flesh. When Wednesday night comes, we're battling the flesh. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, you see. And the flesh always has some excuse, you know. And I know people are sick. We're grateful for a brother of mine. He is now home from the hospital. He's gone through a whole lot of problems. But when you really, really get sick, you need to go to the hospital. And this is a hospital, you know? Who knows what God could do for me, you know? If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessities is laid upon me, yea, woe is me, is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So what he's saying is, whatever I do, if I do it willingly, that pastor, he makes me do this, he makes me do that, and, you know, keeps saying I should come to church. But if you do these things out of love, I just want more of God, he'll increase your flock. He will. If you'll turn to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, starting in verse 1. It says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoiakim of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king's father. But he slew not their children, but did as it was written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all of Judea and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war, that could handle spears and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents or $200,000 which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, listen to this, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. That second verse, the Lord, if you do what's right, God is able to give you much more than this. But what if I... But the Lord is able to give you much more than this. In secular biographies, the story of a man's life is told, and at the end of it, the book summarizes the character of the individual. In the back, there's generally a picture and gives you an idea of what their accomplishments were. But in the Old Testament, It begins by saying that the king did that which was right or that which was evil in the sight of God. You know, God just lays it out. Was a good king or a bad king? Right at the very beginning, they wanted you to know right up front what the man's real character was. And then the story begins. But in Amaziah's case, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but with the wrong attitude. Could that happen to us? After years of living for God, we're doing what's right, but I don't know if I want to. He obeyed the words of the Lord as it came from the preacher, but he had a strong desire not to do what the preacher said. When he did obey the word of God, it was with reluctance. Wish that wasn't necessary to do that. We're living in an age today that says we're completely wrong in everything that restricts our life. And we can get to the place where perhaps we feel like we're missing out on something, you see, but God is able to give us much more than you could possibly. You can't buy joy, you can't buy peace, you can't buy happiness, you can't buy contentment in your life, but God can give you that, whether you have much or whether you have little. And this prepared him for what would follow and eventually complete and open defiance of the word spoken to him through the prophet. I'm just not going to do it. Could that happen to us? Here's what happened. This young king stood on the platform of his palace and watched his mighty army parade before him, 300,000 men, very capable men, and King Amaziah was about to invade Edom, which is the natural enemy of Israel. Edom represents our flesh, which is always going to be our enemy. But 300,000 in his idea was not enough in order to get the victory. And so he hired 100,000 soldiers from Ephraim who were backslidden and given over to idolatry. Didn't really care whether or not they were living for God, but they were able-bodied men, and he felt a security having greater numbers in order to win. He apparently didn't care as long as they could fight, but it did matter to God. See? Amen. Numbers really don't matter to God. It really doesn't. God will not enter into an agreement with backsliders. So then the man of God appears on the scene. Nothing can spoil a party like the man of God. You know, I want to do this, but you know, sometimes he's named in the scripture like Elijah or Elisha or Nathan who came to David. But more often, he's named as the man of God. He appeared to Eli and pronounced judgment on him because he didn't keep his sons in order. And the sons and he both died. He appeared at the golden calf of Jeroboam at Bethel and pronounced judgment. But here, the man of God appeared unto Amaziah to rebuke him for hiring soldiers from a backslidden Israel, you know, because who's going to get the glory? When the man of God wanted the king, that man of God warned the king that his war would end in defeat and disaster, complete disaster, if he didn't send back the 100,000 men. Amaziah said, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given the army of Israel? And the man of God immediately answered, said, the Lord is able to give thee much more than. You know, it's not always what we get out of it. Or how. You know what? You can never be shortchanged with God. If someone takes advantage of you, maybe cheats you out of something, and I've had that happen a number of times, I never worried about it because God replenishes. God will take care of it. He'll fix the situation. So reluctantly, sorry to get nothing out of this situation, he sent the 100,000 men back to their own country. As a result, he got a great victory over Edom, over the flesh. You know, we found during the pandemic, there were more people who gave because they recognized that God would rebuke the devourer if we were faithful to tithes and offering. But another problem arose. The king in his victory brought back with him gods of the Edomites and set up those gods in Jerusalem and bowed down before them and even burnt incense. You know, once you have an association with others, I don't know how long those 100,000 soldiers were with them. Then another man of God appeared unto them. Some people's answer to just get rid of the man of God, you know. You know what? I don't think I need a pastor. I know enough scripture, I can just live on my own, and that's a mistake. If they could only do evil and nothing would be said, heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, if conscience could only give approval to what they were enjoying. But the man of God asked the king why he set up these gods who couldn't deliver the people when they fought against the enemy. He wanted to know why. Why would you want their gods if their gods didn't do anything in order to give you the victory? Then the king became angry and dismissed the man of God. Basically told him, you know what? I don't need you anymore. Mind your own business. A short time after, the king proceeded to challenge King Joash of Israel. In that battle, Amaziah, king of Judah, was overwhelmed. Jerusalem was taken, and Amaziah was put in prison. You see how it comes? Church, we could all go the way of Amaziah when battling with this flesh. I want this, and I want that. Maybe just a little, which leads to more. We make a mistake, and then we hear the preaching of the word or the counsel of the man of God, and we could first think about the consequences. And yeah, there it may be. If we willfully sin after we come to the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice, instead of the principles of what God's word says and the benefit of applying his word to our life, the king thought about what his bad decision cost him. He thought about his loss instead of what was right. When we have new saints come into the church, they think about their loss of friends, family, freedom, habits, and then you wonder, is this worth it? You see, but the Lord is able to give you more than you could possibly imagine. But you see, if our attitude is right, God's always going to be there, like with Jacob. How many people could be a powerhouse for God, but instead they become a spectator for God? But because they wouldn't say, not my will, but thy will. There's a test every day. How far will you go? How much will you do? How close will you become like Jesus? In that whole situation with Jacob and Laban, when Jacob left with Rachel took a statue from Laban and put it in her pack and took off. And of course, when Laban found out that it was gone, he was just livid, and he set out to get them and get this statue. Because what happened back then is they would take all of their wealth and they would turn it into gold and make it into the image of the individual. It was a statue that looked just like her father, Laban. And the moral of the story is they would take that statue when the man died and give it as an inheritance. So whoever had the image of the father got the inheritance. When you have the image of the father, you get the inheritance. Not kind of like, but I want to be as close to conforming to the image of my God. And then all of a sudden, the windows of heaven open up. And now I can't believe how many things are coming your way. Hallelujah. I don't want to associate myself with those who just, well, they want to live close to the church, but not in the church. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. There are some things that we're tempted to do, but it takes away our righteousness, and then we're wondering why fire didn't come down and consume our sacrifice. So if we update the story to our generation, this country has made some major mistakes. I believe we started out doing very well, and God blessed and blessed and blessed. I mean, we're the mightiest nation on the face of the earth with the fewest number of people. You know, nations who have literally billions of people, and we have, what, 370 million people, yet we have all this. What? Where did it happen? God is able to give you more than what you can possibly imagine. But we made some mistakes allowing alcohol. You know, there was prohibition in the 20s, and we tried to eliminate that, but it was not successful. And then tobacco to be sold, and kids can buy it now. Millions of people's lives were completely ruined, and so many people died because of tobacco and alcohol. And then we legalized gambling and lotteries, and we legalized marijuana. Why? Because the people wanted it. And look at the taxes and the revenue that it brings in. You see? If we eliminate these things now, what about my 100 talents? Oh, we know it's wrong, but what about my deductions? You know, we could probably pay off this church in a few years if we just opened the door a little wider. I know people who tried that. It didn't open the door wider. It got fewer. Don't be so restrictive. Remember, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Hallelujah. Pastor Portman, Pastor Schumacher, all the rest of you who teach Bible studies and witness, you can't build a church without God. And we can't build it unless we do it according to his plan and not our plan. It's just not going to work. And it's not very enjoyable to have church without God. And that should be our main goal. that every time we come here, fire comes down. And we're feeling the power and the presence of God. And then I won't have to be dragged to church the next time we have church because I want to be here, you see. We must be careful about how we bring our sacrifice to God, that we come before Him just because we love Him and not because we have to come to church. And as a boy, my mom says, I got to go to church. And once I got married and got into business, I could make my own decisions. But yet, way in the back of my mind, I knew I should be in church. I should be in church. Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of God, but not with a perfect heart. He ended up in prison. I don't want to end up in a Pentecostal jail, miserable because of all of the rules that have to be applied to my life. And you can if you don't bring the right sacrifice. I want to enjoy my salvation. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. I want to continue to be glad when they say unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I should be happier on Wednesday mornings than on Thursday mornings. I should be ecstatic on Sunday morning because I get to go to church and see God. But if I ever get to that place, I don't know. This hangnail has really been bothering me. I'm in trouble, folks. I'm in trouble. Because God, did I mention this? God is able to give you even more than this. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Aren't you glad for the stories that are in the Bible, that God didn't just give all of the, you know, the positive situations, but there's some examples of what not to do as well. Amen. A lot of bumps in the road to salvation. But if we stick together, amen. Here's a good question. This is what God said in that fourth chapter. Where's your brother? Am I your brother's keeper? The answer is yes. So don't ever feel bad about saying, hey, where were you? I really missed you. You know, glory to God. There was fire Sunday night. There was a move of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Church is what we make it. Amen. The altar's open. You can come.